Well, I hope all of you are enjoying and benefiting, of course, from these days of unleavened bread so far. And we're in the midst of this wonderful time that God has given us to observe and to keep, to benefit from. It is indeed a very special time of year for God and certainly for all of God's children, very special time. It's a very meaningful time for us, sorrowful in some respects, or some aspects of it are sorrowful as we think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us. But it's also a very exciting, very encouraging time in other respects as well. The annual holy days give us an outline of God's entire plan, his entire plan of salvation for mankind from beginning to end. It's a very inspiring thing to think about and really comprehend and understand that. When we come to understand that plan, we recognize that we have a part in it. We have a very active part in it and something we have to be involved with, something that we are responsible to follow through with as well. So we keep these days as God instructs us, and we learn from them, don't we? We learn a lot from them. It is indeed a learning process, and we learn to grow spiritually one step at a time, one step at a time, little by little. We grow in a little bit each and every year. Well, through this holy day season, we hear messages that compare some physical aspects of our lives to spiritual counterparts, some physical things that teach us lessons about our spiritual reality. And there's many things we do physically that teach us or reveal to us greater spiritual realities. God created us as physical beings not only to test us and to prove us, but to enable us to learn more about him through similar types that we see in this physical world, the physical environment that we all live in. For example, we have focused on the physical removal of leavening from our homes for the last few weeks. Removing that leavening and that from our property teaches us some lessons that teach us about examining ourselves to make sure that we look for any sin that might still be there in our lives and strive to remove that sin from our lives as we go through this process. And we're right in the middle of that right now during these days of unleavened bread. Well, there's many other physical experiences that we encounter in our lives that can indeed teach us important spiritual principles. When we take the time, of course, to stop to really think about them and to analyze them, we see there's some lessons there that impact us and can contribute to our spiritual growth. We understand that God created us, of course, with some incredible, he gave us an incredible mind, very complicated instrument that each and every one of us has, an intricate and complex thing that performs thousands upon thousands of connections and responses every single second. And we take that information, the information that we gather that comes into us throughout our lives, we take that in on a regular basis, and then our mind kind of categorizes that, digests it, and learns or forms it into responses. And God gave us that, what we call then, the spirit in man, the spirit in man that does indeed separate us from all other life forms on this earth. And it gives us a self-awareness, and it gives us the ability to think and to learn and to actually respond to that information that we receive on and respond, hopefully, in a responsible way. Many simple and repeated responses that we learn to perform become somewhat automatic. And over time, we take them for granted. But we can still learn some spiritual principles from them. One activity is seemingly simple, the simple act of walking. And we can learn some things from that physical aspect of walking. I think all of us can think back, and well, all of us certainly have been able to experience a young child, a little baby, you know, as they grow and develop and mature. Most babies, by the time they're a year old, they've learned how to walk, some a little earlier, some a little later, but they learned how to walk. And when they begin that process, we call them toddlers because they begin to toddle, don't they? They kind of wobble around and they're learning that aspect that we're all so very familiar with. They go through different stages. Some of them scoot along. Some of them crawl. Some of them cruise. And what I understand cruising means, they're able to stand up and they just kind of go from one object to another, grabbing hold of it as they make their way along. But I think all of us have had the experience to see a little child, little toddler, when he takes his first few steps on his own. You know, he's kind of, his arms are out and got a big grin on his face, and away he goes. You know, it's kind of like running downhill. Don't stop me or I'll fall over, you know, it's type of thing. But we can learn lessons from those experiences, the aspect of being able to walk. And as I said, it seems like somewhat of a simple act, but when you really come to understand, it is really a complex thing to be able to walk. I'm going to read to you an article that I came across that talks about what is involved in actually walking. And this comes from an online article that was written by two medical doctors. One doctor's name, Elizabeth Coe, and the other doctor was Eve Glazier. And they wrote this article in response to a question that they had received asking, why is it so hard for someone to relearn how to walk? Someone who maybe has suffered from a stroke and they're older. Why is it so hard for someone to relearn how to walk? And here's their response that they responded with to that question. They wrote, once the excitement that accompanies our first baby steps dies down, we quickly take the ability to walk for granted. It's an accepted and expected part of human development, and yet it's a remarkable feat. Walking is basically a series of tiny, controlled falls. Not only does one require a complex combination of strength, balance, and coordination to complete successfully, but there's also the added challenge of stringing a series of steps together in a smooth and efficient gait. And that means pushing off with one leg, reaching from the hip with the other, extending and then bending the knees, flexing the ankles, and controlling the momentum of the fall by rolling through the foot. All of this is monitored by various nerve centers, which keep the hundreds of moving parts involved in constant synchronization with each other. When you add into that the ongoing spatial awareness required to remain upright and navigate ever-changing terrain, it's a little wonder that relearning to walk can have a very steep learning curve. Well, the article goes on to say that with our modern technology, the technology we have with cameras and sensors and other various things, they've learned discovered many more things about this aspect of being able to walk. And with those modern devices, they've been able to determine that the hips, the knees, the feet, the ankle, the spine, the pelvis, each of those actually tilt and shift and bend or swing in a slightly different way with each and every step we take, which requires a series of continual, minute adjustments to maintain a balance and to achieve a smooth gait. So the complexity of what we think of as a simple act of walking is truly amazing. And that's why it's so very difficult for someone to have to relearn how to walk, especially when they get older and especially if they suffered from a stroke. It's that amazing mind that God gave us that coordinates all of that and makes it all possible, triggering all of the different and appropriate muscles that are involved to respond in just the right amount with just the right of movement that enables us to walk. For the most part, of course, we, over time, once we've learned that technique, we begin to take it for granted. So what's the message in this for us? Well, we're hopefully all of us are growing spiritually right now through these days of unleavened bread, growing in a spiritual aspect as we learn more about God's way, God's plan. And we're being prepared, of course, for positions in God's kingdom that God hopes, and of course we hope, that someday we will be able to have those positions. Learning from our physical experiences is actually part of the process. And there's many or several examples in the Bible that show our growth and our development as Christians can be associated with or actually compared with walking. But we have to learn how to walk correctly. How do we walk correctly as individuals, as Christians in this day and age? In a number of places in his epistles, we find that Paul admonishes us as members of the Church of God to walk worthy or to be counted worthy of our calling. And that message indicates that we must then affect, or we must actually control, how it is that we walk. Ephesians chapter 4 is one example. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I'll just read that for you. Ephesians 4 verse 1. says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. As we observe these days of unleavened bread and we think about preparing for the roles in God's kingdom that God has in mind for us, let's explore what it means to walk worthy of our calling. And the title of the sermon this afternoon is Learning to Walk. Learning to Walk. Ephesians 4 that I just read contains a very strong admonition from Paul. He said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Beseech is indeed a strong word, exhorting or calling for someone to act. Calling for them to act or to actually do something. He uses that same word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to turn there and we'll look at that verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to conform. We're not to go along with this world. We're not just to fall into step with this world and its ways, but we're to be transformed. And that requires effort. It requires some input on our behalf to be able to make the changes that are necessary. That's the urgency that Paul is expressing here that we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word calling in that King James, there in the King James Version, is translated as vocation, where it says calling here in the New King James. The King James says vocation. So walking worthy, we are to walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called. In other places in the Greek, that Greek word that is translated there as calling, it is always translated as calling, but in this one place, it's also translated as a vocation. And of course, we understand what vocation is, doesn't it? It's a situation or a station in life. Vocation is something we do to earn a living sometimes. It's a career that we prepare for in order to earn a living. So do we think about our calling as a vocation? Do we think about it as something we need to prepare for? Something to plan and prepare for? Careers in medicine, law, engineering, all of those require planning and years of effort in order to succeed at them. But the same is true, of course, for the trades that we're familiar with, you know, electricians and plumbers, carpenters, all of them also takes a lot of work, a lot of effort to prepare ahead of time to be successful at those trades. They have to learn some codes and different practices that need to be implemented. So it all takes preparation. Our calling requires a lifetime to prepare for. When we think about that, that requires whatever time each and every one of us has actually left in this life. Whatever time we have left needs to be involved in preparing and making ready for what God has in store for us in the future. That calling that we have is indeed an invitation. It's like an invitation that we might receive to a banquet. Metaphorically, the phrase walk worthy or be counted worthy in the Bible applies to the divine call that God has given us, the invitation to become part of His kingdom and part of His family. It is indeed a priceless offer that has been given to us, and we must learn to walk worthy of that. We need to make the commitment to prepare for it and to do our part to make ourselves fit for it with God's help in order to be able to be successful at it. But we understand, of course, that there is actually a mindset that we must have in order to make that possible. You know, John the Baptist was indeed a very humble man. We read that in the scriptures. He was committed to God's way of life. And he recognized and he understood that he himself was not worthy. Tells us there, he said, I'm not even worthy to loosen the strap of Christ's sandal. But we also understand personally that each and every one of us, as we observe the Passover, or have observed the Passover last week and the days of unleavened bread right now, we understand through having examined ourselves that we are not worthy. We are not worthy of what God has offered us. So how then can we walk or be counted worthy when we ourselves aren't worthy? We all recognize that maybe the obvious short answer to that question is that it's only possible because of God's mercy, because of His love, and through the power of His Spirit. That helper that is working in us, that it is only through that then that we have this potential. And it all begins, of course, or began with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we find Paul giving instruction to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." In other words, we can't do anything to earn our salvation, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So we are called. We're called to come out of this world. In a spiritual sense, we are to separate ourselves from the mindset that permeates this society that's all around us. Separate ourselves from it in order to fulfill God's purpose for us. Eventually, the same is going to be true for all humanity. Eventually, all will have this opportunity that we have right now. And yet we struggle while in the flesh because we still sin. We still continue to need the sacrifice of Christ to be applied to us. God gives us a measure of His Spirit, a spirit of power, a spirit that enables us to overcome and actually helps us to succeed where we would normally fall short. And as we use that Spirit and follow its lead, we then begin to grow in character. We grow in the mind of Christ, and it starts to develop in us and begins to change us to be acceptable before God, or to be able to begin walking worthy, to receive those things that God desires actually to give us. So what's involved? What's involved in walking worthy of our calling? Here's a section in Scripture that has much to say on the subject. It's found in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. So let's turn there to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to notice a few things about our Christian walk here. We're actually going to come back to this section a few different times through the sermon, so you might want to mark your place here. Colossians 1, Paul begins here as he does most of his letters. He says, "To the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae." Colossians 1, and let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Now we might consider that Epaphras, mentioned here in these verses, himself is indeed a great example of one who walked worthy of his calling. He was a convert of Paul, and they were very, very close friends. He spent some time with Paul in prison, and likely he is the one who actually started the church in Colossae, which was his hometown. He served the brethren there very well, and they had great love for him, as did Paul. Paul loved Epaphras very much. Now the word love here that we read in verse 4, a love for all the saints, a love of all the saints, is in the Greek, comes from the Greek word agape, or godly love. And it's that love for the brethren that identifies us as God's children. And how do we know that? Well, let me, as a reference here, mention John chapter 13, verse 35, John 13, 35, which is probably a memory scripture for most. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So love for our brethren is what identifies us as God's children, his people. The same word for love is used here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. Your love in the Spirit. That love was the result of God's Spirit working in them. It was not just natural affection. Now, the Jewish New Testament translation puts it this way. It says, the love which the Spirit has given you, or Spirit capitalized here, meaning God's Spirit, the love which the Spirit has given you. So it's that kind of love that identifies us as God's children. Let's continue here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, those verses point to what we commemorated on the Passover evening, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who gave his life, that we might have life. In light of the faith and love shown by those at Colossae, which was evidence of their spiritual commitment, Paul says that they were indeed continuing to grow. They were growing in all wisdom. They were growing in spiritual understanding, step by step, little by little. We know, of course, that we aren't to remain the same as we were when we were first called. We weren't to remain as we were as God called us from the beginning. We need to be growing and developing and maturing. We have to be growing and developing, maturing spiritually. There's a warning that we find for us that we should take to heart. It's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We'll turn there and read that. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Verse 12, the verses before this, leading into this, it's actually discussing Christ's role as our high priest. It compares him, or says that he's after the high priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And breaking in here, Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 12, says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Very strong admonition for those that God has called and working with. And I'm going to read those verses over again here in the New Living Translation. I think it even makes a little more, even more impact in the way it's worded there. Hebrews 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 11. You know, they were discussing, as I said, Christ's role as our high priest and speaking according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5, verse 11, from the New Living Translation, says, there is much more we would like to say to you about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So again, strong admonition for us that we're to be growing and developing and maturing. We're supposed to be walking worthy of this calling that God has called us to. Now we can relate to this, the fact that if we become lax and get away from our prayer and study, it's very hard, very difficult to get back to it again. Easy for us to understand that once we've gotten away from it, it begins to slip away, doesn't it? That understanding, that truth, that knowledge that God has given us, it slowly slips away as once we get away from study, our prayer and study. So we have to continue in that. If we don't, it's like having to relearn how to walk again. It's very difficult, very challenging. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5 verse 17, I'll just read that here. It says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The intent is that we be not foolish, that we be not wasteful in how we spend our time, but seek to understand God's will. Seek to understand it and then actually to do it. Going back again to Colossians chapter 1, Paul was praying that they would grow in true spiritual discernment, that they would come to fully understand what God desired them to do. And why is that? Colossians 1, verse 10, it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now, thinking about the spring holy days, just how do we walk worthy in God's sight and please Him? Walk, in the Jewish New Testament translation, it's translated there as live lives worthy of the Lord and entirely pleasing to Him. It's all about what we do. It's about what we say, what we think. It's all about what we are actually becoming. And it results, of course, from how we live. Live lives worthy of your calling. A few ways that we can walk worthy are covered in the next couple of verses here in Colossians 1. Continuing on in verse 10, Colossians 1 verse 10, one way we walk worthy is being fruitful in every good work. We need to be fruitful in every good work. We must do good works. Good works that are actually fruitful and produce something helpful, something of value. In the Gospel of John, as a reference, John 15 and verse 8, John 15, verse 8, and I'll just read that because we're going to come right back here to Colossians. John 15, verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." In verse 16 there says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit. Those were Christ's words, and they come from the passage in some of the New King James versions that is entitled the true vine. And we're familiar with this from the Passover service last week, or earlier this past week. Some of the verses read on the Passover evening said this. It said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." That's from John 15 and verse 5. So we walk worthy of God and walk worthy of our calling by having a spiritual, or actually producing spiritual fruit and allowing that fruit to develop and mature in us. And that, of course, can only happen if we're connected to the vine. We have to be connected to Jesus Christ, who is working and living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it can happen. But it isn't just the characteristics of spiritual fruit, the ones we're familiar with from Galatians 5, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are important, certainly important aspects that need to be growing and developing in us. It's also, of course, doing good works, as we read there in Colossians 1, verse 10. Doing good works. Doing good works in service to others, motivated by indeed a genuine love and a genuine concern for others. Albert Barnes, in his commentary regarding this subject, says this. He says, those who are fruitful in good works are faithful, zealous, they're humble, devoted, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continuing again here in Colossians 1, verse 10, another way that we walk worthy. Continuing on, it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. So we walk worthy as we grow, continue to grow in the knowledge of God. We must increase in the knowledge of God, which we do, as Scripture says, by studying, by showing ourselves approved, by rightly dividing the word of truth. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We grow by studying God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to put in the effort. We have to put in the effort and not just go along. We can't just go along on autopilot at all. We have to put in the effort. It's about our apprenticeship training, the training we need for our vocation. It's about putting forth the effort to learn how God thinks, learning what God's purpose is and what He then expects from us. And by doing those things, we walk worthy. We become worthy, or we become acceptable to be able to receive the blessings that God has promised. You know, as physical beings, we have limitations, of course. We have limitations in this, but the power of God's Spirit enables us to begin to understand spiritual things. In the Bible, God gives us what He wants us to know. Actually, He gives us what we need to know. At this time, but all the things we need to know at this time, but it does indeed require a lifetime. It requires a lifetime of effort on our part to learn what we can. To learn what we can and hopefully to remember the things we learn and to put them into practice. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen, of course, with just a partial commitment. It takes a whole and complete and total commitment, a lifetime commitment. We, of course, belong to God. These are all lessons that we learn, and some of the things we learn is we keep God's holy days every year as we go through the cycle. Back again in Colossians 1 in verse 11. Colossians 1 verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Growing in patience. This is another way that we can be counted worthy of God's worthy in God's sight. Long-suffering probably is not one of the things we like to think about because we're impatient people, aren't we? But it's probably one of the more important aspects of growing to become more like God. Notice that this begins with an encouraging statement. This section we just read there begins with an encouraging statement. It says, we are strengthened with all might according to or by His glorious power. And strengthened for what? For all patience and long suffering. As we learn to bear these things, as it says, with joy, we need to learn to bear them with joy. As we do so, we begin to be counted worthy of our calling, and it generates a heartfelt joy within us, realizing that we are, in some aspects, we are suffering along with Jesus Christ, just as He suffered when He was here on this earth as a physical being. The suffering is but for a little while. It will not always endure. It will come to an end eventually. So our suffering is but for a little short period of time. Patience is indeed that difficult thing that is hard for us sometimes to live with, especially as we live in this fast-paced environment that we all live in today, this overcrowded world. How much do we enjoy waiting in the line, checkout line at the store? Or how much do we enjoy sitting in traffic, not able to get where we need to be or actually want to be? Those are indeed very minor things in the overall picture. But they certainly then do test us at times, don't they? And what about long suffering? How challenging is that? How challenging is it to find joy in debilitating illnesses or a severe financial crisis? Those indeed are physical things, but they can be very, very difficult for us to deal with. The more important tests are indeed spiritual in nature. Religious persecution is going to be a very, very great issue, likely in the very near future, just as it was in the time of the early church. The first century church, they had a lot of persecution. We can endure and we can survive even that with the help of God's Spirit. Verse 11 in Colossians 1 describes it as God's glorious power. It's not of any human origin, but it's God's power, which He gives us in the day of trial, that He will give us in the day of trial, so that we can endure, so that we can succeed. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." And that kingdom is what we all look forward to. That's our goal. That's the hope that each and every one of us has that we're growing toward. Now, Jesus Christ told his followers that they would indeed face persecution, just like he did when he was here on earth. It's something that we have to expect as Christians. We have to expect it. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Just one verse there. It says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." And we will indeed see that as the church, or as a church, as time goes on. At some point, the church is indeed going to be thrust into the public eye for the beliefs which we have. The beliefs which we have, which are contrary, different, opposite to the popular beliefs of this society that we live in. And when that happens, will we become more in the public awareness, we're going to suffer persecution for what we believe and what we teach. Jesus Christ clearly told his followers, including us, that these are indeed things that we should expect because they will come. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. John 15, beginning in verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so again, this is what we can expect is going to come in the future. And why does the world hate us? Because we're different. Because we're different and because we will make them feel uncomfortable. Our beliefs, when they understand them, when they come to know us and understand what we believe, what we teach, what we represent, the way of life we represent, it's the way that they reject, the way they don't want to understand, the way they don't want to live. And when that happens, deep down, they're going to feel a sense of guilt. And they don't want to give up the often very perverse way that they have accepted, the way they are following, claiming it is indeed their right to do those things. And that's, of course, a result of the deceit and the wrong attitude which is broadcast by Satan, the god of this world. They're deceived into fighting against that which would ultimately be for their good. We know that there will always, always be trials that will test our own character and our own faith in God. This feast season is indeed all about our commitment to overcome that. We know, of course, that religious persecution is certainly going to increase as we get closer to the end of this age. As Paul said there in 2 Thessalonians, these are things we must endure. These are all things we must endure. We're in a great battle for our spiritual lives, and sometimes it is indeed easy for us to forget that as we get swallowed up in our daily activities and still being able to assemble here as we do here this afternoon in peace and quiet and comfort. Sometimes when we have life easy, when life is easy for us, we don't experience some severe trials, we sometimes forget what is actually ahead, what's going to come. Christ himself again points out the extent that we must be willing to carry out this way of life that he has called us to. It's a serious matter that requires a total commitment on our part. Total commitment. Let's notice Christ's words in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's a reference to being willing to suffer rejection and persecution as we walk in God's way, just like Christ suffered. He suffered for living the way that we are called to live. He suffered even to the extent of losing his life, and we may have to do the same. It may be our lot as well to actually give up our physical lives for this way of life that we have been called to. In other words, it's a total commitment that we have been called to. Can we be worthy? Will we hang on? Will we endure in order to become heirs with Christ, heirs of the kingdom of God? Well, a great change took place in Christ's own disciples after he was crucified, after he was resurrected. Up until then, they often missed the point of his instruction, his teaching for them. They certainly did not grasp the level of the commitment that they needed to make. Now, they thought they did, but they didn't really when it came down to it. They didn't understand the level of the commitment that Christ was teaching them about. They basically deserted Jesus Christ after he was arrested. But notice that their attitude and their approach after they had received the Holy Spirit was totally different. A big change took place. In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42, we see evidence of the change that took place in their lives. Leading up to these verses, we find the apostles doing a very mighty work in that time. They were preaching the good news of the kingdom in the name of Christ, and they were doing many mighty signs and wonders by healing the sick. But then they were arrested, they were put in prison, and they were told not to preach in that name anymore. That night, after they'd been put in prison, an angel helped them escape. They escaped from prison, and they went right back to the temple, and they began preaching in the name of Christ once again. And this time, they were again brought before the high priest. But this time, they were actually beaten, and they were given another warning. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Would we be able to do the same in such a situation? Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Are we committed to that level in our lives? How often do we think about and consider these things? If we continue to live a few more years, these things will indeed become a reality. Persecution will come. Will we actually be counted worthy? In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, from a very familiar scripture that indeed relates to this point. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." And why? But so that you might be counted worthy, that you might be counted worthy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verses 10 and 11. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. It gives us some things we can count on. Ephesians 5, verse 10, it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So will we make the total commitment to endure to the end, even through suffering? Will we be committed to being counted worthy of this calling? Let's go back again one more time to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 this time. Colossians 1, verse 12, we find one more way in which we can walk worthy of our calling. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And why is it that we're thankful? Well, I think we all realize there's many reasons why we're thankful. Verse 13 covers the basis. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." It is indeed important that we always be thankful. Thankful for the amazing blessings that we have received from God. Now, Paul always expressed his thankfulness in his letters for the brethren and for their spiritual growth that they were showing in the way that they were living. And we, of course, must show our thankfulness to God as well for opening our minds, giving us understanding of his way and of his truth. In these verses, he says, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us. Now, the King James Version says, who has made us meet. The Greek word used there means to make sufficient or to make abundant or much. The word conveys the idea of having sufficient or having enough to accomplish anything, but not, of course, in an overabundance to the point that we forget where it actually came from. Now, according to Albert Barnes in his commentary, the use of this word here implies the idea of conferring the privilege or the ability to be thus made the partakers of the kingdom, to render us fit for it. It doesn't mean that we're rendered fit for it by our own merits. We know that. We can't earn it. Not rendered fit by our own merits, our own talents or abilities, or by anything that we have done. It says God has rendered us fit. He has made us sufficient to complete the task or to be able to reach the goal. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ made for us makes all of it possible. It's only possible and only begins with that sacrifice. So God has set us apart. He's called us. He's opened our minds. He's actually sanctified us for a very, very special purpose. In that sense, then, he has potentially made us meet. He has rendered us fit to receive his promise of eternal life. But we have our part to do, don't we? We have a part to play in it. We've been given this very special, very unique opportunity to be partakers. We're heirs with Christ, heirs of the kingdom of God, and God doesn't make mistakes. He gives us everything that we need to succeed, everything we need to reach the goal that he has set for us. He intently desires, of course, that we succeed. But can we be found? We can actually be found not worthy if we fall short and if we fail to commit. We fail to commit ourselves totally to that calling. That's part of our focus as we keep the Passover in these days of unleavened bread. As we think about the things we're learning through this feast season, as we think about the sacrifice that was given for us and the need for us, each and every one, to examine ourselves. Jesus Christ gave us a warning on several occasions that there are situations that can indeed render us not worthy. We find that in Matthew chapter 10, one of the warnings, one of the places he has given us this warning. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Again, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. He says, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Of course, that's about priorities, isn't it? It's not that we're not to love our family. We're to love Christ more. You know, it's a matter of attitude and priorities. There's a balance involved there. Let's turn, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to look at two final scriptures here as we begin to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, it says, you are witnesses. This is Paul, of course, speaking of his role, the role of himself and the other apostles in teaching and instructing the brethren. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you and believe, you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also know God. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So we must continue in all these ways, to walk worthy of our calling, so that we might receive the inheritance that has been promised to us. It's a process, and it takes time. Mr. Franks often states that we must mature as Christians, and that maturity doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It requires a lifetime of effort. In a recent sermon that Mr. Franks gave, he also made the statement, if you are in the kingdom of God, you must exhibit characteristics of the kingdom of God. And we know that we can't earn salvation, but we must work diligently to walk worthy, to qualify, so that we might be partakers of the fabulous opportunities that God has in the process of actually preparing us for. Let's turn ahead now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy, which he will do if we do our part. He won't force us. He never forces us, but he will give us the help we need to strive to become worthy. We pray that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the works of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in the midst of the spring holy days. We're in the middle of those days right now. It's a sobering time for us, but it's also a very exciting and a very encouraging time when we focus on God's plan and our part in that plan. We are indeed required to prepare ahead of time for these days as we remove that leaven from our homes, understanding of what is required is comes indeed from the hearing of the Word. Our understanding comes from hearing the Word, but then we must actually do it. We must be doers as well. We put in effort to remove the physical leaven from our homes, and we examine ourselves spiritually in order to repent, in order to remove any sin that God will indeed show us is still there. But it takes time. It takes time. It takes effort, like learning to walk. Like learning to walk as a young child. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It's not an easy thing. But it's a very complex process, as we learn about there in the beginning. A little child that is learning to walk encounters many bumps and bruises along the way. But with that experience, what that young child experiences in time, when he finally learns to walk, is a thrilling thing. It opens up a whole new world to them. The same is true for us as we learn to walk in God's way, isn't it? Learning to walk worthy of our calling is a continuing and a lifelong preparation process that we must engage in, that we have to engage in once we've been called to God's truth. The successful result of that process, as promised by God, will indeed be a future so magnificent, we can only vaguely actually begin to imagine it.